There's a couple different approaches, you know, to teaching, to preaching, and maybe you don't think about that much. One of those is, I call it the Band-Aid approach. And it's very effective. It feels good. It deals with a particular problem, an issue. And all of us like to deal with issues in our life. Let's say you, are struggling with depression. Well, you want to hear a sermon on depression, maybe. Or your marriage is struggling. You want to hear a sermon on relationships. And those things are very good. And you know, we do those things here, certainly, from time to time. And in fact, last Sunday night, I would say that would be, in a sense, an issue. We talked about a loss of expectations. And how do we deal with the loss of expectations in our life? And we looked at some examples. But most of our teaching is not like that. Most of our teaching is more centrally oriented. In fact, if it would kind of be, if I could just boil this down, and I said, well, you come to me with a problem, let's say, and you say, boy, I'm just struggling with self-control, or I'm struggling in my marriage, I'm struggling in relationships, I'm struggling with loneliness, I'm struggling, whatever issue happens to be, something addictive, whatever. So I could go in and maybe we could talk and teach about that particular problem. But I think there's a better approach. I could give, in fact, if I was sort of taking a counselor type position and I had my little office and it had Steve the counselor on the door and you were to come wait in line so you could come and talk to Steve the counselor. But say I was busy that day, so I thought, well, I'll just put this little, you know, those little things outside the door and you can just grab your little pamphlet and go, you know. So I would have I could write you out a basic prescription, you know, kind of like the doctor says, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. I could write you a basic prescription and I would say, I want you to get in the Word every single day. I want you to connect with God every single day. I want you to connect with the body, the church, have meaningful relationships, develop relationships, have some accountability, have people that spur you on, that you spur on to follow God. There you go. There's your basic. You do those things and you come back to me and let's see if you still have a problem with depression. Let's see if you still have a problem with your marriage. Let's see if you still have a problem with self-control. You might, and we may have to deal with that specific thing. But you see, that's not a Band-Aid and it's not as much fun, you know? A Band-Aid feels better. It's more fun. It's something concrete. You can put that on there and go, yeah, you know, how you put a Band-Aid on your kid and they feel better, man. That just does it. But it does it really, you know? Is there a deeper core problem that needs to be addressed? And really, you could say that's one of our approaches here, is that we try to deal with the core problems, the central themes of Scripture. Sometimes they're not as much fun. So we take a break from time to time and we deal with those issues and we give Band-Aids out. But basically what you're going to get is to take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. You do the things, the basics, and then let's see if there's still even an issue in your life. So kind of what we have today is for the church. This is not a Band-Aid for the church. This is not talking specifically, oh, there's gossip in the church, there's disunity, there's apathy, there's whatever there is. Let's go to the basics, and you can take this to any church, the things we're talking about today. And you could say, you do these things, and let's see what God does. And I really believe, and I think there's, I would call it a grand experiment, that the church in Korea, in a big way, did these core things. They didn't go for Band-Aids. Their situation was too harsh and too difficult. It was too much for a Band-Aid. So they went to these core things. They got into the Word. There's, as a whole, individually, they were word-oriented. They were Bible. They taught the Bible over and over and over, the central truths. They got into small groups, cell groups that we call them now. I don't even know if they had a name back then. It was in 1905 when this started, this revival. They got into small groups where they could build relationships, where they could teach the Word even more. They repented of their sins and they confessed their sins to one another. This was huge. They were open. They were not showy about it. They sinned and they repented. They said, "This, I've sinned against God. This is, I've done this." And they confessed their sins. They had a zeal for evangelism to share the gospel. And in fact, I pointed out when we talked about this before, that the Korean church now sends out the United States, with our population and our history of Christianity, we send out more missionaries than any other nation, number-wise. That little country really is South Korea. Second to any country in the world. They send out second to any country in the world, second to us, in the number of missionaries they send out. Still, to this day. They've been doing this for 100 years. This is where their church has been. So, here's the other thing they did. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They gathered some of them. I'm not saying every single person, but they gathered some of them every single day between 6 and 8 in the morning. Every single morning they got together and they prayed. They prayed for the lost. They prayed for the body. They prayed for boldness. Now you compare that to what we've been studying about the early church. Those basic, central things. They didn't have all kind of fancy programs. They didn't do a lot of, they did those core things. They kept doing them, and they kept doing them, and they persevered in it, even under persecution. And eventually, something happened with them. God blessed them, and He used them, and He's still doing that today. So let's open to Acts 2:42. And as I said before, this sounds to me like this is what the early church was doing. We'll open with this verse, and we'll close with it. And we're finally going to wrap this series up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were doing the basic core things that they had been instructed to do. So we'll review each of those things, and we've kind of done a review every week, but I want you to be able to rattle these things off in your head just to know them. Just to, someday you may move, you may go to another church. You need to know. Now, we'll also study some other things about the church, the structure of the church and that thing, the New Testament structure of a church. But is the church and everything that we do tied back to these basic points? The first one is the Word. Is it Word-oriented? You see, if you get away from the Word, if all you do is talk about prayer and experiences and doing good, and you don't bring everything back to the Word, I don't care how sound you start off, you will go astray if you don't tie everything back to the Word. And if you don't demand as the body from me, and if I don't demand from you, back up what you say and how you live by what the Word says. So I want to read you a few. We did this before, but in a sense, I just told you they were focused on the Word. I want to prove to you that they were focused on the Word. So I'm not going to give you every reference. You have that, I think, from your previous notes from when we talked about this. But I'll just read these verses. Most of these are found in Acts, but you'll see it'll slip into some other verses, some other places too. But so you just listen as I read a few of these. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the Word of the Lord. And when they preached the Word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And it goes on and on and on. They were focused on the word. Let's open to a psalm. Of course, they were a people of history. They were Jews. This wasn't new. The word of God was not new to them. The things they were learning were new. The apostles were giving them new teachings from the Holy Spirit. The structure had been laid out by Jesus. The apostles were filling the flesh in, if you would. They were filling in the gaps. So what they were hearing was new, but they had ingrained in them a faithfulness to study and read the Word, to acquaint themselves with God through His Word. That was the secret of what they were. They would acquaint themselves. They got to know God through the Word. So let's open to Psalm 119, which deals basically the whole Psalm, the longest Psalm, and it is basically, it deals with the Word. That's the topic here. So we want to touch on this. You have to remember, when we talk about the early church, it's okay for us to go to the Old Testament. That's all they had. They had the apostles teaching, and these things were just being written down. But basically what they had in their hand was the Old Testament. Now, when they were studying the apostles' teaching, it says they were studying and talking over and the things the apostles had taught, and that was the New Testament as it was being written. But the word they had in their hand was the Old Testament. They had these words about the Word. So let's read just briefly here, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119. And I will tell you that this was not just public teaching. You know that. This was personal. And for me, I've shared this with you before, and I shared it the last time we talked about this, but it seems up that I get up every single day, and it seems, I must be weaker than you guys, but struggling with a wrong focus, or just to have faith. And until He calms me and assures me through His Word that He is faithful, that He is sovereign, that He can be relied upon, then I'll struggle the rest of the day. The Word does that. It acquaints you with God. The Holy Spirit makes it come alive and speaks to your heart and teaches you. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes, who seek Him with all their heart. Part of seeking Him is seeking Him in His Word. You cannot hold it to just your personal time. It has to be, God chooses to use the Word with teaching, with preaching, with your personal time, with sharing. When you share with one another, if we don't do that, we leave a gap in God's plan. Read in the New Testament, when they came to church, each one brought a word, a scripture, a song, and they shared with one another. That was part of them getting acquainted with God, with what other parts of the body brought to the church or with any gathering. Let's read on just a little bit more about the Word. Verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You know, this is talking about memorizing, meditating on Scripture, but it's also talking about something more. If you read the heart of what he's saying there, it's a disposition of yieldedness to what you read in the Word. A disposition of yieldedness. It's hearing and obeying. It's desiring to hear, even if it's challenging. And, well, that's all we'll cover for now. The Word. They were devoted to the Word. So what we have to ask ourselves, the basics, do you feel your life is coming unraveled at times? We all feel like that at times. I could wake up tomorrow and feel like that. I probably will. Mondays do that to me. But I will run to the Word. I will meet God over His Word.
I will see that He is faithful and He is sovereign. I'll meet God there. Are you devoted to the Word? Is the church you're a part of devoted to the Word? It needs to be devoted to the Word, not to band-aids, not to issues. Those things are okay. They're okay. But what are we devoted to? Fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. That word, koinonia. Your spell checker goes crazy on that one every time. Participation. Communicate. Communion. Sharing in common. Partner. Partaker. Let's go to 1 John 1, 3 through 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. We write this to make our joy complete. We've gone into this in detail before. I won't do it now. But the only way to be right with God, the only way to walk in the way, in a way that He will lead you every day, is that we walk with the roof off and the walls down. That means nothing between you and God. Every sin confessed. Everything He's led you to obey in, you obey in. It also means nothing between you and another person. That you forgive. That you hold nothing against. That there's nothing, no ill will. There's nothing between you and another person. The roof off and the walls down. And I'm speaking more particularly to the body. Obviously, that means the family for sure. And that means other people. But I'm speaking specifically right now to how the relationships within the body. We are to be devoted to one another. We are, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but to accept one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another. Do you know there will be disagreements in this body? As small as we are, as good of friends as we are, there will be disagreements. You will get disgusted with one another at times. You'll get aggravated. You'll wonder why the person does that all the time. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. There is nothing that you are doing wrong right now that I too have not struggled with at some time. And I need to remember that. And you need to remember that. We need to bear with one another. Now, there are expectations of one another. I expect you to bear fruit. And if you know me, and you do, you know I will not back off from that. I will not leave you alone. I will not give up until I see fruit in your life. But God help me, I will not condemn you if I don't see it. I will not become impatient, and I do, forgive me. And I need to deal with that. But we are to bear with one another, and to be patient with one another, and to love one another, while not letting up on the standard that God has set before us to bear fruit. You see, churches go from one extreme to the other. Either they have these expectations of one another and they're harsh with one another, or they have no expectations. Oh, yeah, just come as you are. I accept you. Yeah, you don't have to do. Well, no, we have some expectations. Let's go to Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And the NIV is very kind and gentle when it says encourage one another daily. Because that word can be interpreted, encourage, but it can also be interpreted, exhort, urge, beg, plead, appeal. It means do something to change. Do something to change. You're not bearing fruit. Do something to change. Because you have, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, my brother, you have the ability to bear fruit. And it's not wrong for me to expect that. So I will urge you, yield to the Spirit that lives in you. Live the life you were made to live. So, we are called to urge one another. But I like the word encourage. That's an accurate description also. It puts a flavor to it. That we are not harsh.
that we encourage one another daily to live holy for God. If your relationship with the body is surface, now you can be engaged in everything, you can be a part of everything that happens, but your relationship with the body can still be surface. If your relationship with the body is surface, your relationship with God will soon be surface also. Take it to the bank. It will happen to you. If you just have surface relationships in the body, or, you know, you can have relationships that are not surface and they're not be right. You can have deep friendships and have them wrong focused. But you know what I'm talking about. God-centered relationships. If you do not have those, if you are not developing those, then what will happen to your relationship with God? It will gradually, I'm not saying that you can never at some point have that kind of close, but it will gradually lessen. And it will become a surface relationship. Something that I think was going on in the early church. I believe that the believers that were coming to God, and I think as Carlton described in his testimony, and well, maybe as I described Carlton's testimony, that of turning to God and not looking back, you know, the road before me, the cross behind me, of following Jesus no matter what, that those people that had turned to God and had a few weeks under their belt, those ones that they jumped in, they started studying the apostles' teaching, they were breaking bread, they were fellowshipping, I think they gave themselves fully to God. I think they gave their homes fully to God. And here's what I believe happened. There were only 12 apostles. The church exploded that day and the few weeks following. Those ones that threw themselves into it, they gave their homes and their lives. They were kingdom outposts, is how I like to term it. Is that they may not have been a teacher, they may not have been a pastor, but here's my home, it belongs to God. It will be a center of disciple-making activity. It'll be a center of activity for God. Now, you notice I didn't say it'd be a center of activity for my children and my family. Now, obviously, you have to take care of your family. You better take care of your family or nobody else is going to work. But there can be an overfocus. Maybe your purpose is not actually just your kids and your wife and your husband and your castle. Your purpose is God's purpose, and you say to your family, this is our purpose. We're a team. We're going in this together. We're going to do this together. I'll tell you, that'll do more for your kids, for your family, than to be just focused on your family. If you're focused on God's purpose and you say, let's go together, this is going to be a disciple-making center. You don't have to be a teacher or a pastor to do that. I hope you have a picture of what that means, because that's where we need to go. That's where every church needs to go. Where there are kingdom outpost homes scattered throughout the body, where new believers can come in, where non-believers can come in, where the old faithful can gather. Because the relationships that are built, it cannot all be just a pastor and centered around that. It has to be, there have to be a number of their homes spread throughout the body. And that's the way they did it when things multiplied quickly in the early church. That's how they did it. And I think that's how the Korean church did it. You look at those huge churches, yet they're broken up into homes, kingdom outpost homes, scattered, completely holy, committed, disciple-making, missionary-sending centers spread throughout the church. And some of those people are mentioned by name. Paul will mention Priscilla and Aquila. He'll mention, I can't remember the name, but he'll say the church that meets in your home, or he'll mention their names like that, in Ephesus or in Rome. And it won't be somebody that's a preacher, a teacher, a pastor. It'll be just somebody that said, we're going to serve God. My family is going to serve God together. And they get a mention in the New Testament. All right, let's move on. One more, though, before we move on, is this. Another part of the fellowship, the koinonia of the body, is that God uses that for evangelism. Because the unity the world that sees something, you know, you got to have that without it being closed off, without being in upon itself, without it being a clique, without it being so tight-knit, nobody can come in. That's wrong. It's unity, but it's open. Not hiding anything. And the world sees that, the world samples that, and says, wow, I've never seen this before. What is it? They get a flavor for the unity of the body, that gives them a flavor for the love that God has for the world. We're told that very specifically in John chapter 17.
Okay, moving on. The Lord's Supper. You can open to Galatians 2:20 or move that direction. I know that's an odd verse for the Lord's Supper. But communion of remembering the cross. They had a very definite, Jesus had left them with these instructions. Remember my sacrifice for you. The substitution. Remember that I died in your place. What's that saying? Remember that you're weak, that you can't do it. Remember that you deserve death. Remember that I gave you life. And go and live that way. Galatians, oops, I didn't turn there like I told you to. Galatians 2:20. They never got far from the cross in the early church. It was always reminded that stayed fresh on their mind. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Every time they remembered and they sat down, they said, this is his body that was broken for us. This is his blood that was shed for us in my place on the cross. Should have been me. In fact, I was identified with it. That old flesh, that old me has no more power over me. I can, by faith, live the life of Christ. They never got far from the cross and that idea of surrender, yieldedness to God. It was a constant reminder in the body. Prayer, the next thing they were devoted to. Acts 1. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And 2:42. Oh, we just read that. They were devoted to prayer. And 4:23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. And then skip down to verses 27 through 31. They were under pressure. Things were heating up. And this was their response. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire. This is their prayer. To conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They trusted God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Other places. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray continuously. Pray for us. Pray for open doors for the gospel. We pray for you daily. Pray earnestly. Wrestle in prayer. Pray for laborers to be sent out into the harvest. Prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. This means this is a central calling and duty of the church. We are to pray. We are to pray for the lost. We are to pray for one another. We are to pray together. We are to pray individually. We are to pray. We are to pray. A fruit of this, a result of this, not just answered prayer, intimacy with God. Because when you really pray, you align yourself with the purposes of God. You know the mind of Christ, the heart of God, and you know Him. You know Him through prayer. You get aligned, your spirit aligned with His spirit. Unity, oneness. You have intimacy with God
This is one of the most motivating factors for me to intercede for others. As I end up, as a result, I may not be talking to God about it, I may not be the center of my prayer, but what happens is I get in contact with God. You know, develop intimacy with Him. Without that, the church is hollow, shallow. Next, praising God. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. They used the Psalms in the early church. They repeated them back to God. They reflected back to Him His own glory. John Piper talks a lot about worship, and he has a saying that says, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. We talked about the example of the Grand Canyon, that we don't... True worship is God-centered, not man-centered, not what can I get out of it. Yet, to go to God in worship and expect to have a sense of joy and awe is okay. You go to the Grand Canyon, you feel dwarfed, you're going to see something, you're not the center, you could have just sat in your living room and be the center of your life, but you go to the Grand Canyon to see something bigger than you, to see something amazing, and you know you're going to be in awe, but you're not the center of what you're doing, the Grand Canyon is. Yet, you know you can expect a sense of awe and joy. So it's okay to go to God. You don't go just looking for some selfish experience. Yet, you know when you go and you focus on Him and He's the center, there will be a response of awe. We can find... John Piper has another saying that I like. It says, sin is pursuit of happiness outside of God. God wants us to pursue our joy in Him. And then he says another half to that saying is, sin is also half-hearted pursuit of happiness in God. He wants us to expect full joy in our relationship with Him and to not give up till we persevere and to have the full joy of knowing Him. We obviously can see the truth of God in a song, in a sermon, in a prayer, sharing and reflect those things back to Him. Here's one thing about worship, is that you can have some sort of experience or a feel-good thing singing a song, possibly. But to have true worship, you have to be accepting Jesus as Lord of your life, giving Him proper place. He is sovereign. If He's not sovereign in your life, and yet you're singing songs to Him, then it's empty. It's just you like the song. You can sing a country song or a rock song, whatever you like to sing and feel good. But if He's not Lord of your life, if you're not yielding yourself to Him on a daily basis, then is the worship true? Abiding. Really what we see in the early church is the evidence of abiding. And really, until the body, for the body to really act like God intends us to act, to be what He intends us to be, for each part to do its part, that means each part must be daily depending on Him and walking in His presence. Now, we can imitate all the things the early church did. We can imitate what they did. We can form into small groups. We can have prayer groups. We can have the Word. We can have all those things. But until we individually begin daily to be in contact with God, to yield ourselves to Him, to walk in His presence, to depend on Him, to have the peace of God reigning in our life every day, we can't be like the early church. We can do all those things. We can implement all those things. But until we individually are beginning to give God His place in our life every day, connected to the vine and bearing fruit. What did He say? If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of our effort, all of our work, if it's apart from relying on Him, then it has no eternal value. Living union of His daily, hourly presence moving towards a continual yieldedness to Him. And we practice that, and we know that to do 100% on that can be a long ways off. But yet, to have that our goal of every day, connected to Him, that's where He wants us. Faith. Here we are. Central elements to the church. I didn't write it down here, but I can't remember how many times faith is mentioned. For one thing, how many times Jesus mentions faith in the Gospels. How many times faith is mentioned in Acts. These people were Jewish people. The church was all Jewish in those days. They were people of history. They understood faith. Abraham, their father, who by faith offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. All those, mostly from the Old Testament. This was not a silly human-centered faith, name it, claim it type of a thing. This was a faith not in faith, but a faith in the faithfulness of God. A faith in the sovereignty of God. No matter how much my life is falling apart because of things happening, things not going right, things not working out like I planned, faith is faith in the faithfulness of God no matter what the appearance is. He promises that He is faithful. He promises that He is sovereign. He promises that all things work to the good of those who love Him. But will we believe it? Will we believe it? Will we believe that He'll give us the power to share the gospel? Or do we just look at the results? That's what faith is when it doesn't look like it. Will we trust Him? If the church is going to be what the church is called to be, then we must individually and together be believing Him. Believing Him. Faith is the avenue of all we are to be and all we are to do. Whatever we're called to do, we're talking evangelism, whatever we're called to do, we're talking relationships in the body, everything we're called to do, whatever we're called to be, the road we must travel is faith. I don't like it any more than you because it's uncomfortable. Faith is always uncomfortable. It's at the very nature of faith. It's uncomfortable. But God planned it that way. It's uncomfortable. But we trust Him. He is faithful. We believe what He said. The boldness of the early church, they were bold. Their boldness did not come from self-confidence or human pride or human strength. In fact, their boldness came from humility. They saw their own weakness and they depended on God. Faith and humility go together. And this is the place of trials in our life. It teaches us we are weak. And that we need to put our trust fully in Him. And I'll try to condense this. We're running out of time. God's purpose in the world. God desires us to take on His purpose. To take on His perspective. The church, historically the church has described it like this, as one of our sayings that we use, that our purpose to be in line with God means that at the core of our life, our purpose is to know God and to make Him known. To know God, that, if you want to have a theme for every single day, to know God and to make Him known. Now you can go down every single one of those that we listed. From the Word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, prayer, praising God, you can apply those two things to every one of those. That the purpose is to know God. That's why you're in the Word. But you can also say the purpose of the Word is to make Him known. You can apply that all the way down the line, personally and as a body. Now, I was going to go through each one of those and tell you how you could do that, but you can do that on your own. Here again, that this idea of why do I run to the Word? I want to know God. And how am I going to make Him known unless I am in the Word? The same goes with evangelism. If I have a love for the lost, who am I aligning myself with when I have a love for the lost? That means I'm aligning myself with God. Because for God so loved the world. You know, we talked about the three loves being our motive in evangelism. First, our love for God. our love for the body, and third, our love for the world. I forgot where I got this quote. Andrew Murray, I believe. Lord, let love from heaven flow down into my heart. I am giving up my life to pray and live as one who has given himself up for the everlasting love to dwell in him and fill him. Our motive in sharing the gospel is not to get points. Our motive in sharing the gospel is not to make a bigger church. Our motive is the love of God. That God has commissioned us. He has commissioned us. He's given us a job to do. We have an assignment. Let's read just quickly the last one. Well, second last one we'll read. John 3:16. A God's eye view of history. A God's eye view of your purpose. 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Our job is to spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. So we must be alert to the fragrance that we have. Is it a fragrance of self or is it a fragrance of Jesus? One of the two. It has to be. We are called to be the aroma of Christ, to be an ambassador, a messenger, no longer living for self, but for Him who died for us, a fellow worker with God, a good soldier of Christ Jesus, looking for open doors for the gospel. Who will go was the question we looked at. Who will go and why do we not go? And the answer we found was, normally it's the raucous demand of self drowning out the command, our own desires. And so we do not respond, we do not obey. Time is short. I don't think there's any other time is short. Now we can get caught up in our own lives and we cannot see it. We can stay busy, but it's hard to ignore. For instance, what's going on in the Middle East? It's pretty hard to ignore. We know from our study of Revelation, Israel is going to be attacked. There's going to be conglomerations of nations connected to Gog, Magog, and they are going to gather, most likely Muslim nations, and those nations are going to attack Israel. Do you think we're far from that? Could that happen tonight? It could happen tonight. It could happen now. That could be happening. It could be in the planning stages right now. Now, sometime in connection with that, either just before that attack, or possibly even after that attack. Probably before. The church will be called out of here. And then our time is up. Now, that could be soon. Now, the other half of that is, you don't know how long you have, personally. Even if you're young, you don't know how long you have. We watched a home video of Lori and of our second wedding. We had the main wedding in Portland, then we repeated it back in Georgia. But, look at that video and all the people in that video. It's like, that was only 16 years ago. But the people that were in that video that are no longer there, that are not alive anymore. We were all amazed. And they were not all really old people. Just in our little group of people we knew. The time is short. And we've been given a commission. There's the saying by C.T. Studd, this life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We should have some urgency. We look at our own life. We should know life is fragile. And we should look at what's going on in the world and know it's not long. There should be some urgency to our message. Do we believe that they are lost? Do we believe that people are lost? If we really believe that, here's what the Bible tells us. That the wrath of God is coming down. Now, people, what are they counting on to get out of the wrath of God? Some people are counting on God to go against His own nature. That's what most people are counting on. They're saying, oh, He'll change His mind. Oh, God is love. God is love. And God is just. And he says that the wrath of God is coming down on the sins of man unless they take the one and only way out that he has provided. They're in the path of the wrath, and he is in complete and absolute love and amazing sacrifice has reached out. But if that is turned away, the wrath of God will come. And we are the messengers of the love of God, the way out of the wrath of God. And if we believe that, there should be some urgency to our message. It should put some fire under us. Because we know that God is just, but we also know that He is gracious, and He is merciful, and He is a God of love. So, let's wrap this up. We'll read the conclusion, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Before we read that, let me read this one verse as an encouragement that we, if we don't feel like we have the ability, over in Acts 4, 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And here's what the early church was doing. Acts 2:42 to the end of the chapter. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.